This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Gift of Hope.
It was just a few weeks ago that I sat with an individual who basically said, as you look around, things are hopeless. Things are just completely out of control. And I've come to the place where this person said, I just feel that there's no hope, no hope at all. And then I kind of let, you know, if you're a pastor and you preach every Sunday, things start floating around in your head. And then about a week later, somebody visited our church and came over to me after the service was over and said, you know, Pastor Bob, a few years ago, I came and visited Amwell, and you preached about, yes, there's hope. And it's just touched my heart. And I've rerun those copies. I've made copies of that CD, and I've given it out to so many people over and over again to the point that I wore it out, and I need another copy. And it just draw me to another place where so many feel like life is hopeless. And then there are those who know better, because we know Jesus. Statistics are showing that that is the state of affairs in our country today. 41% of Americans say the American dream is over. 63% say the economy is getting worse. 72% of the millennials feel that there's no future for them, have no idea whether there's an afterlife or not. 60% feel hopeless. Who are the millennials? 18 to 32. A whole generation who feels life is hopeless. G.F. Watt has a famous painting entitled Hope. It pictures a poor woman against the wind. In her hands is a harp. But all the strings are broken except one. Those broken strings represent her shattered expectations, her bitter disappointments. That one last unbroken string is the string of hope. She strikes that string and a glorious melody floats out over the world. It fills her dark skies with stars. The artist painted a great truth. Even when all else is gone, you, believer, you still have hope. Amen, somebody. How could you sit there and just have a placid face? Is there or isn't there hope in your heart and hope in your life? Well, there surely is. If you know Jesus Christ, because you know the author of the hope that we have. This morning I want to explore one of God's greatest gifts. The gift to humanity is called hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, in life there are three great qualities, and you know them. Faith, hope, and charity. And that word charity, again, I remind you, means love in action, more than just a word. The Greek word of the word hope is elipis. And that Greek word for hope means something to anticipate with pleasure. It means a ground for expectation or trust. It means confidence. It doesn't just mean I have a hope, you know, the by and by and pie in the sky and all that. There is a bedrock foundation, a confidence you can have. That's what biblical hope means. That you have an expectation. Hope is the pillar that holds up this world. There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as hope. I'd like to focus in on four reasons why a believer has a great hope in Christ Jesus. Four reasons. Reason number one is the believer's hope is a different kind of hope. The hope, the anticipation, the expectation, the confidence we have is different than those who don't know Jesus Christ. It's different. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectations, the hope of the wicked shall perish. They've got nothing to hang on to. You see, this generation is really a lost generation because between the educational system, between a godless culture, between everybody poo-pooing what it is the scripture talks about, between the elitists in the educational system who tell kids you can't put your faith and trust in God or in this book, there's no hope. Where do they go when they fall flat on their face? When they've been told all the institutions that you could really count on You can't count on him anymore. So people say, well, have hope in yourself. You've tried it. Does it work? No. The believer's hope is anchored in a solid foundation that's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show up unto the heirs of promise, the immutability, that means the unchangeable nature of his counsel, confirmed in by an oath, God made a promise, that by two unchanging, immutable things, in which it was impossible, are you watching that? In which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That wasn't on there. Here's what the Holy Spirit tells Paul to write in these verses. There are nine unchanging qualities of God upon which our expectations, our hopes can be built. Number one, that God cannot and therefore God will not lie to you. Now, how does that work for you? When you see people get up in the public sector, people standing up on television, people in high positions of authority, when they look you right in the eye and somehow or another you know they're not telling you the truth. And you wonder, where can I go to find the truth? What news media is there to go to find the truth? What person is there to go to find the truth? I'm going to tell you, here it is, folks. You want truth? Go here. I forget the name of the Russian, what was the name of the, anybody remember the name of the Russian newspaper? Was it Pravda? You know what the word Pravda means? Truth. Yeah, the Russians named their newspaper Pravda, truth. You couldn't find the truth in that newspaper with a crowbar and a flashlight. It just wasn't there. Number two, what God has promised to do, that he will do. Every promise in God's word is unchangeable. It can't go with the wind. It can't go according to popular opinion. It isn't guided by what's politically correct. What God said he's going to do, that is what he is going to do, and you can count on it. So when he promised to save your soul, you can count on that. And when he promised to deliver you in your imperfected position and condition in life to a home in heaven, you can count on that. You can trust God to keep his word and promises. Number three, he will be your refuge when everything around you collapses. Now, maybe you haven't lived long enough to experience what it means to have life collapse around your ears. And maybe you have. And for those of you who have, you know that God is able. Amen? You know that God can get you through whatever deep, muddy waters you're trudging through at that particular moment. Number four, he will be your consolation. The text says it. He's going to be your consolation when your heart's broken. He's there. Anybody here ever suffer from a broken heart? Well, if you haven't, you haven't lived. It's one of the joys of life. No, not to have a broken heart, but to have it mended by Jesus. He's in the heart-mending business. Number five, he will be the shoulder you cry on when crying is all you can do. Have you ever gotten to that point? Well, all you can do is cry and you don't know anything else. And you know what he does? He wraps his everlasting, ever-loving arms around you and said, it'll be all right. Together, we're going to get through this. Cry. I've given you tears for therapy. Don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. Number six, he will be the rock you stand on in the bogs of despair. Seven, he will be your light in life's darkest hours. Number eight, the text says he will be your strength when you're weak, when you're drained, and when you're empty, and you've just got no there. You've got nothing left to draw upon on your own. Help is on the way. Strengthening is on the way. God is with you. He'll not allow you to be tested above what you're able to take. Just hang on. He'll be your strength. And number 9, he will be your hope when you feel you are hopeless. As Christians, we have a different hope from those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. It's not a hope in ourselves or in the natural order of things or a roll of the dice or the business cycle. It's different than what people invest themselves in. It is a different hope. It is a durable hope. It is a long-lasting hope. It is a sure hope. It is a solid foundation. It is a rock of hope. Proverbs 18 and verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Yeah, you can hang on for a period of time. The human spirit is amazing. He's placed in the heart of all humanity hope, heroism, love, perseverance, resignation, and strength. But the human spirit and the will to survive are limited. There's just so much you can handle before you fall apart. And just when God sees the seams beginning to unravel, just when he sees the foundation of your own strength that you've put together with your own two hands begin to break in the middle, two invisible hands come and lift that structure of hope up and don't allow you to collapse into a river of despair. Human qualities of hope and strength will only carry us so far. The hope that Jesus Christ offers goes beyond what the human spirit is capable of. As believers, we have a far greater resource residing within, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You never thought you were going to get through that situation. It looked desperate. You could see no way out. You could find no exit in your own mind. Consequently, your mind allowed you to become a prisoner of those negative thoughts. But God says there's a way to break that negativity, and that's to allow his positive promises to enter your mind. Put his positive promises in your head, and negativity and doubts will be driven out. It's the word that transforms. We have a different kind of hope because it's anchored in Christ and made sure by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Life is a roller coaster. Amen? Are you just saying amen? Or do you really mean amen? Have you been there? When I was a kid, it was great to go down to Coney Island and ride the old wooden roller coaster. Your teeth would chatter. I'm so glad I didn't have dentures. I couldn't imagine anybody riding that sucker with dentures. I can just see him falling all over the place. But you'd get on that thing, and it would be just a great thrill. But it wasn't long after being a pastor that I said, roller coasters remind me of life. Great heights and great depths, and it happens awful quick. Your great heights can be turned to great depths in a matter of moments in this life. Life is full of surprises, things you never expected to happen, never expected that they would happen as quickly as they did. We can have hope throughout those ups and downs. The confidence that God will replace sadness with joy, chaos with peace, doubt with faith, and our weaknesses with his strength. Our hope in Christ dictates that even at the center of the storm, we have a promise. In the middle of the storm, we have Romans 8:28. What does it say? For we what? What? Do you? For we know, K-N-O-W. It doesn't say that we anticipate, we hope, we expect. It says we know. We K-N-O-W. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Has he called you to his purpose? then you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this will work out for your good. God knows what your good is. You don't. Sometimes you think you know. Sometimes you're absolutely certain that you've got this thing covered. Sometimes you think you know what's best for you. But in God's eyes, you're just like that little child that you raised if you were a mom or a dad or your grandchild or your nephew or your neighbor whom you're caring for or some little kid that's in your life. And when they want to run out into the street, you know what's best. You grab them back and they say, "Can't you let me have a little fun? I was just running out into the street." You know better. God knows better. We live by faith, so we shouldn't walk in fear. We live by faith, so we shouldn't walk in fear. And yet, every time some big thing comes before us, we lead with fear. Well, what's going to happen if that happens? I'll tell you, God is going to happen. Reason number two, the believer's hope is reflected by a different attitude. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from the hell beneath. How do you want to look at things? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the potential to possess a new outlook, a new perspective on life. We have within us the Holy Spirit's transforming power to replace our negative, pessimistic, gloomy, critical, stinking thinking with a new attitude as we see things through a biblical lens. Two men looked out prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Where are you looking? Are you looking at what could possibly be the worst thing that happens to you in this situation? Are you looking down? Looking up is how we get through life. Looking up is what God admonishes us to do. Look at Psalms 121 and verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Look up. Looking down isn't going to get you anywhere. And if you think looking down, you're not going to stumble, you're going to be so busy looking at your feet that you're going to stumble right over them. It's going to happen that way. Zechariah 9:12 calls us this. This is what he's calling you in Zechariah. This is what the Holy Spirit told him to write. That we are, quote, prisoners of hope. Not prisoners of fear. So you have a choice. Which prison do you want to be locked up in? You can either be a prisoner of hope or a prisoner of hopelessness. It is your choice. So, today I can complain because it's raining, or I can be thankful that the grass is being watered because it needs it. Today you can feel upset you don't have any money, or you can be glad that your limited resources cause you to plan your purchases wisely and guide you away from waste. Today you can grumble about your health, or you can be glad you're alive. Today you can lament about all that your parents didn't give you, or you can be grateful that you were born. I've heard some kids say, "I didn't ask to be born." Today you can mourn about your lack of friends, or you can embark on a quest to discover new friends and new relationships. Today you can cry because roses have thorns, or you can celebrate that thorns have roses. It really is, depending on how you look at it. Today I can whine because I have to go to work, or I can jump for joy that I've got a job in this economy. 90 million Americans not working? Today stretches before me, waiting to be shaped. It is a gift from God. And the question is, what will I do with this gift? In place of whining at the start of the day, maybe I should be praising God at the start of the day and see what happens to the rest of my day. Reason number three, the believer's hope is the promise of new beginnings. Proverbs 24:16, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. When you fall or when you fail, you must learn falling or failing is not fatal. Falling or failing is not fatal. The first person to invent the wheel only discovered what God had already designed. For the Lord created things in circles. The stars and the planets are round. They move in orbital circuits, and life, as a result, moves in cycles. Every 100 years, we have a new century. Every 365 days, we have a new year. Every 24 hours, we have a new day. Every 60 minutes, we have a new hour. God created the potential for new beginnings into the very design of our universe. Can you see it? He did that for a very good reason, because people need a new beginning every so often. I think about Adam and Eve eating a forbidden fruit. They needed a new beginning, and they got one. Wasn't quite what they were hoping for. And then I think of Moses, who killed an Egyptian soldier. He needed a new beginning, and God gave him one. And then I think of David, the king, after an adulterous relationship, who poured out his heart to God in Psalm 51, and after that, he got a new relationship with God. Elijah, after he had an emotional breakdown in the desert. Disciples needed a new beginning after Good Friday, didn't they? And God gave them that. And my question is, maybe you too need a new beginning. Reason number four. The believer's hope is like good news from home. Proverbs 25:25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is goodness from a far country. And that far country is heaven. We have an amazing two-tiered hope in Jesus Christ. Two parts to it. Number one, tier number one, there is hope for today. God's promises are true and faithful, right here, right now, this moment. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Listen, Moses wrote under God's command back in Genesis that Israel, that Jewish people would go on forever. He promised them a place to live. He promised them a home. God kept that promise from 5,000 years ago all the way up until today. If you want to know if God keeps his promises, look at Israel. Look at the Jewish people. Tier number two, there is hope for tomorrow. There's hope for today, and there's hope for tomorrow. Hebrews 11, 9, and 10, by faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is your promised home. There is life after death. I have a forwarding address. I want to come back. I won't want to come back once I'm there. Heaven is your promised home. If you die, you have a forwarding address. Absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Your last breath of earthly air is going to be followed by swallowing your first breath of heavenly air. You can know that. You can bank on that. You can believe that. You can have confidence in that. That's the kind of hope. That's the kind of confidence. That's the kind of promise that God made to you. And God's not a man that he will lie. Your promise home in heaven is sure. Looking forward to heaven is neither wishful thinking nor escapism. It is what Christians are meant to do. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Are you looking forward to your homecoming? You don't sound so sure to me. Closing story. Scott and Janice had tried for many years to have a baby. And when their son Scotty entered the world, our church celebrated right along with him. It's a true story. Soon, however, the doctors diagnosed Scotty with serious heart problems. Rallying behind the young family, our church supported and reminded them of God's promise never to fail or forsake his children. 9 months passed, and Scotty's doctors determined that he needed open heart surgery. His chances of surviving the operation were slim, but without it, his chances of living past his first birthday were even slimmer. Throughout his ordeal, one thing had become amazingly clear about Scotty. He absolutely loved the color yellow. Whenever he'd catch a glimpse of the bright hue anywhere, he'd squeal in delight. Even his nurses added a touch of yellow to their uniforms when caring for him. Sadly, Scotty's operation wasn't a success, and the attempt to save his little heart failed. His parents were grief-stricken, and they escaped to a friend's vacation home soon after the funeral. Weeks passed, but the gaping wound left by Scotty's absence remained unbearable. One evening at sunset, his parents walked along the beach. As they clutched each other's hands, they felt the dark realization that Scotty's tiny fingers would never again be clasped between theirs. Too heavy a cross to bear. They felt alone in their grief and prayed there on the beach for a glimmer of hope to dispel the darkness. And then, along the water's edge it appeared. A bright yellow bird landed between them as they walked. Neither had ever seen such a bird before. It didn't scurry or fly away, but continued to scamper between them on their barefooted journey in the sand. The bird's comforting presence filled them with peace, the peace granted to believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 14. Quote, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." End quote. After they made it back to the beachfront house, the bird remained, seemingly studying them for a few moments, then lifting its wings and heading upward toward the sky. While watching its grateful flight, they imagined Scotty in the presence of God, soaring high above the clouds and making his way to that incredible yellow ball for a warm kiss upon his chubby cheek. Hope had come to them, a yellow bird messenger fashioned by Creator God's own hands. Is there hope? In Christ, there is a great hope. You have it. Claim it. Believe it. Live it. Share it. That's what you do with gifts. Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.